Well, let's get to it. Would you turn to, well, we finished, by the way, the book of Acts on Wednesday night, which is pretty exciting. And now that means, we're in the book of Romans. So that's great. That's a big, big thing here. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 1. If you're just joining us, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. We don't skip a book or a chapter. I'm gonna start with these words for you with the book of Romans. Buckle up. The reason I say buckle up, well, we live in a mamby-pamby, snowflake, wimpy, woke, special interest, blah, blah, blah society. And I'm just gonna say, it's always interesting, when I teach the Bible, I get everybody mad. I have conservatives mad at me. I have liberal people mad at me. I have all these people mad and they, you know, rant and they, Brett, you're a liberal. Or some people say, Brett, you're a conservative. And I always just say, nope, nope, nope. I'm a Bible lover. I love the Bible. I believe the Bible. It's God's word. And if you're going to accuse me of what, you're just all, one person actually, Brett, you're just too into the Bible. And I said, guilty as charged. Guilty, guilty, guilty. I love the Bible. It is God's word. I believe it to be every word is inspired by God. And it's all to be taken literally unless it's specified that you don't take that literally. Like there's some beautiful figurative things in the Bible. And there's some really key areas that kind of give us the sort of the ping. And it says, this is something you should take figuratively. But I've never been sad to take the Bible literally. And I think as the years have gone by, I'm just so thankful. The Bible's really good stuff. The problem is a lot of churches don't read through the Bible. They like to pick, you know, a few verses, 52 weeks out of a year and 52 verses, which when you think about it, how many years would it take to cover the Bible if you just did one verse a week? Probably about 10,000 years. It's a long time. The Bible's full of verses and it's to be read. Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor of a church at Ephesus, which was very much like Portland, by the way, he said, Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to missionary work. Nope. Give attendance to having a good children's ministry program. Nope. Give attendance to, what was it that Paul said that if there's one thing you really give attendance to, what was it? He says, the reading of scripture, which is not just the preaching of a verse. He said, actually covering some ground. And then Paul would say about his ministry to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So we're all about going through the Bible. But there's a reason I think a lot of churches don't like that idea, because you have to cover stuff like Romans chapter 1. In fact, Romans chapter 1 through 8, prickly as it gets. Some of you might even want to march out of here. Brett's just into politics. He's political. No, I'm just teaching Romans chapter 1. And as it turns out, some of the dumb political issues that we banter about today, God actually talks about those things. And however you fall on one side or the other, it's what God says about his worldview, which is the only one that matters. So I would say this about as I teach through the book of Romans, you might be really tempted to be mad at me and mad at Athey Creek and mad at all these people. And you might even want to get up and walk out, which you can if you want to. We're not making you be here. But if you're going to be mad, you might, well, I wouldn't recommend this, but if you want to be mad, you should be mad at the Bible. Because even here in chapter 1 of Romans, there's going to be stuff that people are going to be mad about. But that's never stopped us. Why? Because I believe the Bible. Even if it goes against what I think is right, I'm going to believe the Bible. Because the Bible is the word of God, living and powerful. It's been proven over millennia to be accurate, right, and God's word. And God's the one who made us and created the world. He knows what's right for humanity. And so this is really important. You know, I remember back last time I taught Romans, I talked about how, you know, the world was very into at that time. Do you remember political correctness? It was 15 years ago I taught Romans last time through the Bible. Political correctness. And I promise the church, I am not politically correct, and I will never be. This one's going by the wayside, wokeness. We're not going to teach wokeness. We're going to teach biblical truths. The new one, they're saying woke is out, but you know what the new one is? Dark woke. That's the new thing right now. If you haven't seen that, look it up. But it's equally wrong as all the other things. But from up here, this church, you won't find either of those, political correctness, wokeness, not just to be offensive or to say we hate you or anything like that. People make these stories up. They just hate people there. That's just people, like, you know, when you lose an argument, you start calling people names and saying stuff that's just not true. That's kind of what happens here. But I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm just going to say, Jesus said the gospel is offensive. And the Bible is offensive to some people. It even offends me. The only difference, I don't get offended. I choose to submit to. I'm definitely not perfect. I make mistakes. I sin like everybody else. But when it comes to worldview, I say, I believe the Bible. And my goal is to follow the Bible. That's our church goal, to teach the Bible, to preach the Bible. The Bible is correct. Jesus said this in John 12:48. He that receiveth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The reason why I would just recommend that you submit to the word of God as truly the word of God and believe it is because according to God, Jesus, he says, if you reject me and receive not my words, then what's the deal? Then you have one that's gonna judge you on the same day shall it judge him in the last day. What is that? The word is gonna judge you. You'll be judged according to the word. Many people don't even know what the word says, but that doesn't get you off the hook. This will be the indictment. If you reject God and reject his word, like Jesus says here, then guess what? You will stand before God and this will be the indictment against us. That's the bad news. Now there's a bunch of good news that I'm gonna tell you, but you know what's funny about Romans? Romans doesn't spend a lot of time in the first few chapters talking about the good news. It's just really the bad news. I remember last time we went as a church, people were like, Brett, can you kind of hurry up in the first few chapters? It's brutal. That's why I say buckle up, because it's hard, man. Romans chapter 1-8, it's kind of heavy. But what he's doing, what Paul's, I think, doing is painting that black backdrop to make the diamond of the gospel sparkle that much brighter. If you were to go to after church to Shane Company to buy diamonds, which I'm sure you do every Sunday, you go to the Shane Company and there he is. Hello, welcome to the diamond business. At least that's the radio commercial I remember hearing. But the Shane Company. So you go in there and you say, I want to see a diamond. What's the first thing they do? They pull out this black velvet thing. Is that to just make it look classy and stuff? I don't know. Last time I was there in a place like that was when I married Deb in 87. So it's been a while, but they stick that velvet thing out there and then they put the diamonds on the black velvet. Is that just class? No. Science actually has proven that the diamond sparkles its brightest with a black backdrop. And I liken that to the gospel. The gospel is better than diamonds. And when you put it on the black backdrop of our sin, and the doom of sin and death and hell and destruction and evil and all the wickedness, man, when you realize we're all doomed, we're all on the hook for our sin. And Paul is gonna spend the first several chapters just putting you on the hook. And if you squirm off, he'll put you right back on. That's what Romans will do. I'll show you a little bit of that today. You're like, I don't wanna be put on the hook. No, you're on the hook, whether you like it or not. But as it turns out, there is good news and the diamond will sparkle the brighter. Here's the problem, by the way. You won't appreciate the beauty of the diamond until you understand the backdrop. In the gospel, one of the mistakes churches make is they think, let's just talk about positive stuff. We won't talk about hell and wrath and God judging and the world and destruction and, you know, the end of the world. That's too controversial. It's too discouraging. We're going to talk about, you know, how the Lord loves you and he's merciful and gracious, which by the way, I love those topics. But then that moves into whatever you do, don't say anything negative, like you're enough and you're good and your people like you. Awaken the giant within. You'll be victorious. And that's all they talk about. Do you realize that is not the gospel and that's not preaching? I'll tell you why. If I'm just a dude sitting in a church and I'm not a Christian, and I say to you, hey, you should become a Christian. Why? Because God loves you. You know what most dudes say? Whatever. Lovey-dovey, wubby-dovey, whatever. God loves me. Good for him. Okay, so God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. I have a wonderful plan for my life. Well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you become a Christian, everything will be great, which is not true, but that's what the way they preach it. And guess what? You can join our community. It's all about community, community. So join our church. You can be part of our community. Now, if I'm just a normal dude, I'm like, I'm here because somebody dragged me here and I don't care that God loves me and I don't like your community. I've got my own. I go to the bar after work and I got a bunch of guys. We shoot pool and hang out and ride dirt bikes and stuff like that. That's my community. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not the gospel. This is the gospel. You're a horrible, wretched sinner and God's gonna hold you to that and you're gonna stand before the judge someday, and unless you make sure you deal with that and get right, you're doomed for all of eternity according to the Bible. Now, you can choose to believe this or not, but this is what the Bible says. You're doomed to hell forever, the Bible says. But good news, God loves you so much that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins in your place, rose from the grave, proving his claims. I mean, there's even evidence to say that all this is real and legit. And there's historical evidence and precedent that's been set. That's why billions of people have been saved and accepted Jesus Christ, which then your sins become forgiven and you get to go to heaven. You see, the gospel is more of an urgent matter. And if you don't talk about wrath, judgment, sin, then you're not gonna, who cares? Nobody, there's nothing in the game. But if you at least understand, no, if you don't deal with your problem of sin, you're doomed for eternity. This is what preaching is about. And Paul, the reason I'm going to this, Paul's gonna lay this on thick and heavy. And by the way, Paul's gonna take away all, you know, sort of relativism where I like to think of God as loving, so I don't think he's gonna send people to hell. Paul is the kind of guy who's just gonna say, no, this is what the Bible says, and the Bible itself tells us there's hell. No, I like to think of God as just being more of a woman. I don't like men. They're misogynistic and all that, so I like to think of God as a woman. Or maybe you're really, you know, progressive and you think, I like to think of God as a non-binary transgender being. You can like to think stuff till you're blue in the face. It's relative. To me, this is true. And again, I like to point out, just for those of you that think that way, it's such a short-sightedness that really plagues our culture. There's nothing that really works like that, where you could say, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an absolute. Oh, Brett, you didn't go to college. We learned there are no absolutes. I used to love it when my professors at Southern Oregon University would declare, there are no absolutes. And I'd say, are you absolutely sure? And they'd say, well, yes. See, because if you know elementary logic, if you say there are no absolutes, that's an absolution. And so anybody that has any logic whatsoever knows that's a false statement to say there are no absolutes, because they're making an absolute statement. In the same way, relativism, I like to think of God as this or that, doesn't make it true. What you should be concerned about is the true God. And Paul's gonna show us the true God, and he is loving. And mercy and grace is amazing part of the story, but that's not gonna help you unless you know the first part. With all that, relativism, I've been tempted sometimes, you know, relativism is like, anything that's worthwhile, there's absolutes in it. For example, our worship team just played a song. They ended with 1,000 Hallelujahs, you know, and great song, and they were up here playing. But what if Dallas gets up here and says, okay, everybody, we're gonna do the song in the key of G, and the band's like, okay. But what if Ryan over here says, you know what, I don't really like the key of G, I like the key of B. I like to think of this song in the key of B flat. So B flat, so Ryan's gonna play it in B flat. The rest of the bass player says, yeah, you know, I don't really like B flat either. I kind of like A sharp. Okay, you can play an A sharp. The drummer's like, I don't like 4-4 time, so I'm gonna go with a little 6-8 time on this one. No, let's do it. Let's make it a waltz. Da, 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 da. That'd be great. Okay, and the keyboardist is like, yeah, I kind of like the key of C. So everybody's playing their own key and their own tempo, and we go, you know, Dallas Lawrence welks it up. I want a two, and a one, two, three, and all of a sudden, hey! We should have kept the band. That'd be great to try that. I'd like to try that sometime. See what y'all think about the music, so-called. It would sound hideous. That's what relativism does. Everybody's coming up with their own little thing and they act like the universe is this flexible, your truth and my truth. That's not the way the universe works. There's the right things and there's the wrong things, and the Bible's been preaching that, teaching that forever. So what I want to do is start in Romans chapter 1 with sort of a kind of an intense verse, but this will really get us thinking about God and what Paul's wanting us to understand about God in the first section of Romans. It might be an unlikely verse. There's other verses we might love more, but this one is one that's part of the reality and we need to take a look. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's start there. Romans 1, 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Again, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what is this all about? This here in Romans 1:18, first of all, let's talk about the word wrath. Again, some churches will never talk about the wrath of God. It's something, you know, whether you want to or not, you tend to forget about that. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I kind of like the old, the New Testament God. I don't really know that I like the Old Testament God." And then you got pastors like Andy Stanley saying, "We need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament." Why do they say stuff like that? It's because they don't see the stories of the Old Testament. They want to separate those out and say, "Well, that's the God of the Old Testament and what he did to those Jews. And then the New Testament's new and improved and better. And we like the improved God of the New Testament." Can I just say, that is the wrong way to think. Question, Athecreakers, does God ever change? The Bible says that over, "I, the Lord, never change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever." The Bible says this over and over and over again. And one of the things is the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. It's like when you read the Old Testament, you start to kind of realize, wow, there's a lot of wrath in the Old Testament. And we get a little freaked out. And I'll admit, the word wrath is kind of interesting. If you look it up in the Greek word, you wanna know what the Greek word for wrath is in the Bible? I'm not even, you're saying, "Brett, are you gonna say that in church?" Yes, I am. But the Greeks would pronounce that orge. Now, what is that all about, Brett? Well, what's the definition of that? Well, the word you're thinking about, it's linked etymologically to the word, the Greek word orge. It's similar, but that word really is this. And if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it's passionate anger, violent emotion, indignation, anger exhibited in punishment. Now, there's a thing where some people think all wrath is evil, wrath is sinful, or anger is wrong. Well, it is most of the time with us. But there is such a thing of righteous anger, righteous wrath. And that's the epitome of who God is. God has a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. And he will express his anger exhibited in punishment. That's why this word is used here. It says in our text here, "For the wrath of God," it's coming. And by the way, if you become more skilled in the Bible and you actually read it cover to cover, there's something you learn about every time you see the wrath of God. You realize it's always linked to the love of God. God doesn't just do things full of wrath just to be punitive. He expresses his wrath in more of a protective and even loving way. That takes a little time going through the Bible to really understand that. But man, the whole Old Testament, it has to do with the Lord loving people. So why would he ever be wrathful to people? Well, let's just talk about Satan for a second. Satan wants to drag as many people to hell as possible. The Lord tells us in his word, the Lord would that none should perish. But Satan's trying to lure people into, and so the wrath of God's going to be on Satan because he loves people. In the same way, if you're a person who rejects God and tries to pull as many people away into your godless worldview, there's a point, and I'll show you that there's a point that comes where God says, "I'm gonna give you over to your own worldview, but you're also gonna feel my wrath because you're dragging people I love away from my love. And so vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Yesterday, or the day before yesterday, we had my grandson, Bo, his first birthday. 1 year old, 2 days ago. It was a great time. Everything's Mo better with Bo Metter. That'll be his presidential campaign. But one of the things was fun. We had tons of parents, moms and dads, and little kids running around. It was just a blast. But I was there flipping some burgers. But I was just watching the moms. They're all calm and just sitting around, you know, sipping iced tea, and the kids are running around playing everything. Right up until one of their children would start moving towards something dangerous. Then there was a whole different thing that came over those mothers. Man, their face suddenly stern. Suddenly they're looking like they're in the Olympics doing the 100 meter and they're bolting to the child who's walking toward the fire pit, you know, walking toward the cliff or wanting to touch the hot stove or, you know, like there's a whole different thing. And like it's game on and you could say, you know, I really don't like your attitude, Mom. You're just a little too kind of serious. No, it's because of the gravity of the moment. And then 10 minutes later, she's back to sipping tea and talking to her friends. I was watching that. That happened several times. And I thought, you know, that's the Lord. The Lord has a heart for humanity. He loves you. But man, there's a point where his wrath will be seen because of his righteous indignation. And that's a strong word. And by the way, that's why the Old Testament is full of stories of wrath and judgment. When we went through the Old Testament, I got used to saying, and you've probably heard me say it a million times, you didn't color that story in Sunday school. Well, me saying that over and over again, Micah, the guy that helps me with my keynote graphics and stuff, he's been compiling a children's coloring book of all the coloring stories you didn't color in Sunday school. I don't know if he'll ever sell it. It might be not appreciated, but like this is one of the coloring stories right here, Genesis 4, 3 through 8, where Cain's offering was rejected because it was vegetables, and Abel's was accepted because it was a sacrifice, and then Cain killed his brother. That's one. What about this story? You didn't color this one. Fortunately, Micah left this fairly edited, but this is Noah dancing nakedly in his tent and his son Ham pointing it out to his brothers saying, "Hey, Shem and Japheth, look at Dad, he's naked in the tent." You didn't color that one. This is one I'm pretty sure you didn't color right here. Does anybody know what Judges 19, 29 through 30 is about? Anybody? Somebody knows. There's a story there about a guy who takes his concubine, cuts her up into 12 pieces, puts her in 12 boxes and mails them to the 12 tribes of Israel. You didn't color that one in Sunday school. Or what about this one? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. They're having this worship service at the tabernacle. And you're like, why is that guy roasting a marshmallow there? Well, those are people. They look sad. Why? Well, what happened is Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they get their censers and light them with strange fire, their own fire. It wasn't from the Lord. And then they were in front of the congregation. Look at us. We are big time people here. And God sent fire from heaven and burned them to a pulp. And then the service stopped and God said, don't stop the service. And Aaron, you keep going. I know your sons are dead, but just keep going. No problem. And they did. So those two little smoldering ashes, Nadab and Abihu, talk about a church barbecue. You didn't color that one in Sunday school. But if you forensically go back and look at those, you realize that all of those were God protecting Israel from horrible, horrible situations and evil, evil things. God's wrath is very real. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it comes to wrath and judgment. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he should change his mind. And then he asks sort of these two rhetorical questions. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and it will not fulfill. In other words, you know, Moses in writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit is basically asking, are you kidding? If God says something, don't you know he's gonna do it? Or if he's spoken something, will he not fulfill it? That's what he's saying here. And the rhetorical question demands, of course, God's gonna keep his word. So do we still have an Old Testament God that we serve? Yes, same God. So that's why I say buckle up, because Romans is gonna tap into that, especially the first part. And who's gonna receive this wrath? Well, that's why this verse is fairly important to understand. There's two people and then a description about those two people in this verse. He says, the wrath will be revealed from heaven against ungodliness, number one, and unrighteousness of men, number two. Now, this is interesting for you Bible people. You should note the difference between the two. The first one, when it says here, ungodliness, that's our sin against God. But the unrighteousness of man speaks of our sin against other people. And as you go through the Bible, you bump into this notion that there's kind of the two things. You can sin against God, and then you can also sin against man. One example of this are the Ten Commandments. Remember the tables of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai? Two tables. How many commandments that were probably on each side, do you know? Was it five and five? That makes sense, right? Five on one side, five on the other. Is that what happened? How many were? Does anybody know? Four and six. There were four on the first table and six on the second table of stones. You say, whatever, what's the deal? Well, there's a reason. And it has to do with this notion that Paul's pointing out. And it goes to the Ten Commandments, which is this. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are sins against God, how we sin against God. The last six commandments are our sinning against one another, against people. And God makes a distinction on the Ten Commandments. And then sort of all throughout the Bible, you bump into that. God sees it as sinning against God, sinning against man. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says his wrath will be upon ungodliness, sin against God, unrighteousness of men, sin against man. And then of those people, his wrath is going to be particularly on those who, and this is the word here, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's King James. It's a little difficult to understand, but if you look at the word hold in the newer translation, you have an NIV or an ESV, the word, what is the word? Suppress, is that right? Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, the word hold, the Greek word from the original text of the Bible is katheko, which means to hold fast, keep secure, firm possession, to hold back, detain, retain, to restrain, to hinder. The reason that's important is those last couple particularly are the context that Paul is employing here. He's saying wrath is coming to those that sin against God and sin against each other, but especially those that hold back and restrain, suppress, keep from going the truth. Question, is there anybody out there today that's trying to hold back the truth from people? Man, that's a description of our culture and our society. There's people beating themselves to death trying to keep the truth from you. And they do it with lies, and they use everything from pulpits to podcasts, from news agencies to politicians. Like, we're so adept today at misinformation. And what's funny is the more we get gullible at one thing, the more gullible we become about the next thing. We're living, perhaps, in my opinion, this is my opinion, I think we're living in one of the most gullible, people are believing the dumbest things more than ever. And the problem with that, me saying that, is that, well, Brett, that's just your view. But if you hold it against the Bible, you have to understand that's where you can, I feel like this is our compass. The Bible is the truth. Everything else, if it goes against the Bible, I'm just gonna say, no. Some of you might be mad at me because I don't believe the climate change narrative out there. I don't. And you know, when AOC said 9 years ago that the earth is not gonna be here in 12 years and it's not gonna be here for us. And I'm watching to see if she's right. I did watch Al Gore on his inconvenient lie. I mean, it's an inconvenient truth. Because if you watch that, it's actually like watching a comedy now because he was so wrong. He was so wrong about everything. He said in 20 years this and in 20 years that, and you know, the seashore is gaining, you know, and all this. But actually, we're not really seeing that. But Britt, that's science. I believe in science. Some of you are that. But here's the thing. I'm just gonna say this. I believe in science too. I believe in the scientific method. I love science. In fact, science is awesome. But the Bible said in the last days there'd be what is called falsely so-called. It doesn't include the scientific method and stuff like that. But Brett, why wouldn't you believe in the climate change? The world's gonna go down and we're gonna lose our seasons and stuff like that. I'll tell you why I don't believe that, because the Bible says that there will be winter, spring, summer, and fall all the way until the second coming of Christ. We're not gonna lose the world between now and the coming of Christ. Now, if you wanna talk about climate change, remember when it used to be, if you're old like me, you're old enough to remember the ice age is coming again, global cooling in the 70s. That was all they were talking about. Oh, it's gonna freeze again. Then they shifted to the global warming. I thought, that's better. I like that better than freezing. I'd rather be, you know, 90 degrees in Portland than negative 90. But global warming, and then they realized, oh, wait, it's cooling, it's warming, it's cooling. So then they said, oh, let's call it climate change. I call it weather. And seasons and even cycles and hundreds of year cycles. There's cycles we've been able to see. But I don't believe the so-called science because there's always a huge agenda attached to it and draconian rules attached to it that people want you to do. And they're using this to make sure. It just smells funny, let alone the Bible says, nope, seasons will be in the world till the second coming of Christ. So for me, I'm thrilled. I can rest, I don't stress out. Now, Brett, then do you just trash the earth? Mother Earth, do you trash it? No, I believe the Bible. The Bible says we're to be good stewards of the earth. I believe in stewardship of the earth. So yeah, suddenly I start, people think, well, you're a liberal because you think you should be protecting the earth. Now I'm a Bible person. Yeah, we should be good stewards. So it's all about the Bible, but what's happened is once people start believing things like climate change, there's people suppressing truth. And there's a narrative and a programming they're trying to do. The Lord says, my wrath is reserved for people that are holding back what is true. So then the other things come, even the masks thing, which I'm thankful now. Most people and even Fauci and others have kind of admitted, yeah, I didn't really know what I was talking about. The mask thing wasn't, we all knew that. So if you're one of the people wearing a mask in your car by yourself, driving around Portland, I don't know what to tell you. I just knock yourself out. That's great. And by the way, I believe there is a case for wearing a mask in things like surgery and stuff like that. Cause guess what? Chunks of spit and boogers might fall out of a doctor's face. And that's not good. If I have an open cavity, I don't want boogers in there. So like big things, that's great. But science tells us the coronavirus virus was so small, it's about the equivalent of taking a chain link fence in a playground and throwing a bucket of sand and see how much sand is held back by that chain link fence. Because that's about the equivalence of the coronavirus with a N95 if it's worn correctly and it doesn't have a little gap here. See, the reason I knew the masks weren't working is because I'd paint something in my shop with a sprayer. And I'd be wearing masks, a better one than an N95, like a respirator full on. And even still, I had paint in my nostrils after that. So I kind of thought, I don't know that these, another little slight bit of evidence. Remember when you'd go to a restaurant during coronavirus and you'd do that walk of death from the entry of the restaurants, the walk of death, and you better be masked up and you got your mask and you're walking bravely through the restaurant. And then you touch the table base and you can take the mask off. Oh, I'm safe. I made it to the table. Eat. And then, okay, time to go. Walk of death. Put on the mask and dredge your way to the entry and hope you didn't get the coronavirus. That wasn't very smart, if you ask me. I just think that's just evidence. Now we know. Even the other side, for the most part, is saying, yeah, that was kind of dumb. But I'm just going to say it. The more we buy into one lie, the easier it is to fall into the next, and pretty soon our whole worldview is centered on something that's just a big lie. And the people that know the truth, you hate them. You hate the people that know the truth, and you think they're arrogant, prideful, even though they are the ones who's right, and you're gonna camp out on this. Guess what? I'm not trying to sugarcoat this because Paul's not going to. He said, those that are suppressing the truth and holding back what is true and in an ungodly way, which we've seen, God's wrath is reserved for those. That's a scary thing. Now, with this verse that we've read here, he's gonna pour out his wrath. It's gonna tell us part of nature, the nature of God that I think is important. And I want to just go over three simple things about Romans, about God's nature. First of all, number one, this is what we're going to learn. God is in the business of judging. People don't like judging. Don't judge. And they quote, sanctimoniously, Matthew chapter 1, judge not lest you be judged. That's what Jesus said. But in the same chapter, he explained how you are supposed to judge. So which one is it? Are you judging or not judging? Read Matthew 7, the whole thing. Because if you're judging just to condemn people, then no, you should not be judging people. But if you're judging to discern what's good and what's bad, what's helpful, what's not, the Bible, Jesus even talks about judge them according to their fruit. Some trees bear good fruit, some bad. The way you check it out, you judge. And if it's bad fruit, don't waver on that. Like, so judging is a part of thing. And by the way, it's a godly characteristic. In fact, it's part of his job description. He's called the righteous judge. I like that he's called the righteous judge because, well, do we have any unrighteous judges today? Did you see the judge this last week who, she was in her courtroom and she had an illegal alien who was on trial for beating his wife. Well, ICE came and were waiting outside, to take him. But she was furious. She went out and screamed at the ICE agents. Then she came back into her courtroom and she got the guy who's the wife beater illegal person and got him and his attorney, snuck him down the hall and let him out the back door to let him go free and not be tried for his wife beating crimes and stuff like that. So then she got arrested later this week because that's illegal. She's letting criminals go. And you don't do that in America. And so she's in jail now or whatever. On trial, she'll be on trial. We've got a lot of corruption in the court system. That's why I look forward to where the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's called the righteous judge. And the Lord is the one who's going to do that. People don't like that, but I just want you to know, someday, especially if you reject God and you reject the Lord, you will stand before that judge. And his judgments are 100% right. The whole world, the Bible says, that when he's the judge, they're going to say, righteous and true are your judgments. Everyone's going to say that, even you, even if you're the one getting busted. So God's wrath is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world, and he's the judge, just like he judged in the days of Noah. It's funny to me that parents paint their little kids, let's go with the Noah theme, which I'm all for that. I love that. But it's just kind of funny. When I walk into a nursery with the Noah theme, I'm kind of like, okay, so mom, dad, you chose a story in the Bible where there's your giraffes, a little boat and rainbow. I get it. But do you realize that's a story about God destroying everyone on the earth? Everyone dies except for Noah and his family. Seven souls were saved out of billions. That's the same God. Do you understand? The rainbow's wonderful. We love it because of what? What does it mean? This is good. Portlanders know what it actually means. It's not LGBTQ. It actually means God promises to what? Never destroy the earth again? With a flood. Okay, I hope you remember the flood part because he's going to destroy the earth again, but this time with fire. Which one do you want? Flood or fire? I like, that's a tough... I think I'd choose flood, actually. But good news, you and I can be saved from the destruction coming. But God's going to be the judge who's going to judge, who's going to go through the fire of trouble, and who's going to be saved. And God, his heart is love and goodness and kindness. He would that none should perish. But at the same time, if you have a hard heart against God, you're going to stand before the judge. Who's going to stand before the judge? Well, let's just read on. I'm going to give you some high points of this Romans chapter 1. We'll do a deep dive on Wednesday, but look at verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. The word manifest means made known. So it'll be made known in them. Who? The unrighteous and the ungodly in the previous verse who are holding against the truth. God says, I'm going to make known through them. What I'm going to do, for God hath showed it to them. Look at this, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's going to be without excuse? The people standing before the judge. And the people that held against the truth and were ungodly and lived unrighteously toward men. God says, you're going to be without excuse. Well, what if I didn't know? What if I didn't know? What if nobody told me? The Lord says, you are without excuse because it says, verse 20, even the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, nobody's gonna have an excuse because you have creation staring you in the face all the time. When you go outside, if you're one to say, wow, look at what God has created, then it's done its work and you're on the right track there. But if you go outside, look at the trees, the stars, the sun, and the moon, and go, wow, what an amazing coincidence that there was a big explosion and it just all that chaos, just through billions of years of accidental circumstances, everything just kind of came together miraculously, and now we have beautiful trees, and and God doesn't exist. God says, you, my friend, are out of excuses. That's not an excuse. No one will get away from the creation. Some of you might wonder, Brett, why are you such a stickler on the creation thing? Come on, I'm a theistic evolutionist. I believe in God, but I believe he used the evolutionary process that the world, and so I'm kind of riding the fence on those two. A lot of Christians pride themselves in that. You're just not believing the Bible. Remember what happens when you deny the word of God? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and if you read it carefully, he created it, spoke the worlds into existence. And he did it 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Oh, Brett, you believe that? Well, it's easier to believe than the explosion theory, the Big Bang, from goo to you in a million years. That's even harder to believe than anything. That's ridiculous. Even scientists are jumping off that now. So many people are still stuck back in the 80s evolution arguments, which are so ridiculous, because a lot of secular scientists are jumping the evolutionary bandwagon saying, yeah, not in a billion years. But they still want to deny God. So they're saying aliens planted the seed of life. Or have you ever heard the looping theory that humanity somewhere from other planets came and planted the seed of life here, blah, blah, blah. They're coming up with all kinds of other theories because they want to deny Christ and hold back, suppress the truth. But God says there's going to be all kinds of evidences in his Bible against you. But the one thing that leaves you without excuse is creation. That's why we Christians, pastors, die on that battlefield. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution is a theory that has been really largely proven to be wacko. But it's up to you whether you're gonna believe it or not. Now, with all that said, without excuse, it gets even more difficult. Check it out. You're without excuse because, verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, all those arguments against God and his existence and so-called science that proves that this and that and the other, and people saying absolutely, and they really go against the Bible on so many things. Things like gender. God says in his word, male and female, did he create them? And people say, no, there's many genders. There's all kinds of intermediate stages of gender. God's wrong. This is people who have started to buy, like a lot of the world says, well, how can Americans think so crazily? Where did they lose their marbles? A lot of the world is asking that right now. And those that believe in all these multiple genders, they've just bought the thing and they've been buying each lie, and it gets easier and easier. And that's why this ramps up. It says they were neither thankful to God, neither did they glorify God. So they became vain, which is a total way, prideful, arrogant, thinking they know everything in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But is that very nice, God calling people fools? Is that like God calling people stupid? Brett, you shouldn't say stupid. That's probably right. But if you use it in the right context, stupid is a fair game. Did you know that? What does Proverbs say? Proverbs 12:1 says, whosoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. That's the Bible. The Bible does, God says there are people that are stupid. I've always been told, Brett, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Now, as a pastor of many years, I say there's a lot of stupid questions. I'm not one of those people who believe that there's no stupid. I've heard a lot of stupid questions. But all that to say, stupid is something God actually says in his word. Why are you pressing in on that, Brett? Because You have to be careful. Don't go the way of the world because it leads to more and more foolishness, which actually ultimately, according to the Bible, speaks of stupidity. Hold on though, there's more. Look at verse 23. And they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Are there people that worship earth worship? Are there people that worship animals and earth and Mother Earth and all that? They've exchanged God for Mother Earth and for PETA and animals and all that stuff. Wherefore, now this is where it gets really heavy, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Now, this is a major theme in Romans chapter 1, and this brings us to point number 2. Now, point number 1 is simply that God is the judge. He's in the business of judging. But point number 2 is God can give man over. Now, I had to call it this because I wanted to be careful not to misspeak. I was tempted to call this God can give up on you. That's what I wanted to call it. The reason I don't feel good about calling it that, because God, part of his nature I read about all over the Bible is he's long-suffering, patient, his mercy endures forever. So I know that God is really patient, long-suffering. But Romans 1 does kind of imply there's a point where God will say, and the reason I say God can give a man over is because that's sort of what's going on here in Romans 1. But the idea is there is a point where God says, I'm done with you. Now, calling it giving up on you, I think it's more like you're giving up on God. So God gives you over to what you want. That's what it says. Let's keep reading. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, that's sinfulness, through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up, there it is again, to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. In other words, you receive in yourself the repercussions of that kind of sinfulness of, now some of you are like, Brett, preach it, brother. You talked about these atheists, now you're talking about the gays. Let them have it, Brett. Preach it, brother. Can I just say, we're all in big trouble here in a second. It's not just the gays. It's like, this is something you have to be really careful for. The Bible, if there was ever a clear scripture about God's view on homosexuality, it's right here. I sat across the table from an atheist creaker who believes he's okay being gay and acting out gay lifestyle. And I just wanted to talk to him and we talked biblically and I showed him, this is what the Bible says. And he said, well, this Pastor Brett is speaking about people who are gay, but they're not married. They're not married in a gay relationship. So it's sexual immorality, just like heterosexual sex. If you have sex out of, that's fornication. Same thing here. That's not what this says. This is very clear about that homosexuality is called sin in the Bible. And so some of you are like, yeah, Brett, preach it. Those gays need to hear this. But let me just remind you, Paul doesn't pull punches for anyone, including you. Let's see. It goes on. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, there it is again, to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not good for you is the idea. Verse 29, being filled with, and here's a big list. How do you fare in this list? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, which that, by the way, is sexual immorality, not just gay immorality, but heterosexual immorality. If you're doing anything sexual outside of marriage, that's fornication. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Some of you are like, check, check, check. You're coming up. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. That's you who just said, check, check, check. So you're already on the list now. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. By a show of hands, how many of you were disobedient to your parents at least once. Some of you are like, I was the perfect child. Yeah, you're on this list. Bad news. Also, it gets worse. Verse 31, without understanding, some of us have a lack of understanding. Covenant breakers, if you ever broke a promise or a marriage covenant. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Have you ever been unmerciful to somebody? How many times have I been in a counseling office where a person says, Pastor Brett, I am not gonna forgive that person. That's on this list. Verse 32, these people who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only that do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, Brett, who has pleasure in those who do those? Well, have you watched movies with gay stuff going on in there? Or any kind of sexual immorality and had pleasure watching that movie? You're on this list. And you're worthy of death. There's the death penalty. And that shouldn't shock us, because guess what? I've been preaching this for years. What's the wages of sin? Death. What's Paul doing here? It seems to me like he's closing the door to all of us. Not just the gays, but we're all sinners. We've all messed up. And it's just this brutal, like, wow, I love chapter one of Romans. What's going on here? Paul's doing something that Jesus did. Do you remember when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I like to live by the Sermon on the Mount. No, you do not. Because guess what? The Sermon on the Mount said stuff like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Brett, maybe my righteousness is better than the Pharisees. Oh, study the Pharisees. I know you all know them as rascals and guys that battled Jesus and all that. But to the listener of the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees, they were the holiest guys around. They would be careful to never sin, even though they were full of sin. And if that's not enough for you, then Jesus goes to the next section and says, you've heard it's been said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But if I say unto you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. There goes half the population right there. The lady's like, yes, praise the Lord. Oh, it goes on. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you even have anger in your heart towards someone, your brother, you're guilty of murder. What's Jesus doing? And by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he just says, you won't enter in the kingdom if you do it. Like, and basically everybody would be left standing there going, who's going to heaven then? And the answer is nobody. And Jesus leaves it there. Nobody can make it to heaven on their own righteousness. That's the point. That's what Paul's doing here. Now, as I like to rehearse in our ears and our voices, why did Jesus not give the solution to the Sermon on the Mount? Because he is the solution to the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus said, yeah, you're all sinners and you're doomed. So I'm gonna die on the cross for your sins, resurrect proving my claims, and you can be saved from all your sins. That my Sermon on the Mount proved to you, you can't do it. Just, by the way, the law of the Old Testament did the same exact thing. Proved that the Jews couldn't keep the law. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount proved nobody can really be saved apart from his grace and saving faith. Paul is doing that in Romans. He's painting this black backdrop of sin. And wow, good luck, you're on the list here and you're guilty and worthy of death. But Paul's gonna leave us hanging longer than Jesus. And he's gonna make the first several chapters of Romans, it's just gonna come on harder. And just when you think you're off the hook, he's gonna put you right back on the hook. That's why I say buckle up in the book of Romans. Now you say, Brad, okay, that's great and everything. Can we go now? This is kind of scary. I didn't know you were a fire and brimstone pastor. Well, I'm just a Bible teacher and it is kind of fiery today. But I'm gonna kind of, let's read the last part of the chapter. Those of you guys that read books, do you ever read the last chapter sometimes before you finish? I do that once in a while, I'll admit it. But I'm gonna give you a little moment here because Paul is gonna get to the diamond right around chapter 8, and then the rest of the book, we're gonna talk about the glorious doctrines of salvation, redemption, propitiation, justification. We're gonna get into salvation and how that's all worked out. But this is where I wanna give you the third attribute. First attribute of God, God's in the business of judging. God can give man over, turn you over to your own sin and say, I'm done, I'm out. And then the third one is God, number three, is in the business of saving. God is in the business of judging, full of wrath, but he's also a God who will give you over. If you really want to reject him, he'll say, okay, I'm out. By the way, there's Old Testament examples of that. Remember Samson? Samson, God was helping him, giving him powerful strength, and God was with him. But Samson just kept sinning and sinning and doing stuff. And pretty soon he's just arrogant, thinks he's all that. And he forgets about God and his Nazarite vow. So there, finally, Samson, he realizes that, he's been strong, even though he's been sinning. So he tells Delilah, the prostitute that he's sleeping with, the secret to his strength, that his hair has never been cut. And so he goes to sleep with the prostitute in her bed. And then she wakes up, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumped up. And that verse in Judges 16:20, one of the sad verses of the Bible, it says, Samson awoke out of his sleep. And he said, I will go out like other times and I will beat up these Philistines. But it says there, and he wist not, or he didn't know, that the Lord had departed from him. Remember this giving over thing? God will give you over if you really want to. That's a real danger. If you're a person who's been drugged to church and you're here, I'm here, Brett, just because my grandma dragged me here, and would you please hurry up? I've got things to do today. You could resist that. But there's a point where God says, I'm gonna give you over, like Romans chapter 1 said three times. That's the bad news. But the good news is, if you repent and acknowledge your sin before God, God is also in the business of saving you. How does he save you? I already shared with you the gospel. We talked about that last Sunday. Do you guys remember 1 Corinthians 15:3, where we talked about the gospel in a nutshell? It's got three components. Number one, who's got it? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the first component. The second component, and he was buried. That's number three, because he really died and was buried, just like he told. And then the third, maybe most important component, not only did he die on the cross for our sins, was buried, and then the third part, he rose again on the third day. That's important. That's the gospel in a nutshell, because if any of that wasn't true, the gospel is a waste of time and we're all doomed. But because Jesus did all that, God sent his son to die and be buried and then raise up from the grave on the third day so that we can accept and believe. So that Romans, Paul's gonna later say those glorious verses like, if you repent of your sins, that's kind of built into Romans, and you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, all of this beating us up today is to get us to the place where we know we need to be saved. So the pastors that are preaching, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you can, if you get saved, you get to come to our church and have community. Do you see why that's a big waste of time? That's like a plane that's going down. You're in a 747 going to Hawaii, and suddenly the pilot gets on the thing and says, hey, would anybody like a parachute? We have enough parachutes for everybody. Anybody would like one? By the way, we want peanuts and magazines. But if you want a parachute, you can have one. That's all he says. You'd be like, don't want a parachute, but I'll take a peanut. But what if the pilot got on and said, both engines have failed. We only have 1,000 miles left to get to Hawaii. We're not going to make it. Who would like a parachute? Everybody in the plane like, give me a parachute, open the door, let's bail. Because there's an urgency. The urgency of the gospel is not God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. Or God loves you. He does. Or you can be part of our church. You can if you want to. You can be part of our community, maybe. But more importantly, you're headed to hell and doom and destruction. And God loves you so much, he wants to save you. People leave that out because they don't want to talk about wrath and judgment and hell and fire. Meanwhile, people are just smugly going all the way to hell without even being told the truth. God is in the business of saving and he wants to save you. If you're one who wants to become a Christian, after this service, come on down the front. There's going to be pastors up here. Everybody else will be walking that way. You can just walk this way, say, where's a pastor? And you can pray a prayer confession of belief and repentance and just accept Christ and be saved. It's a beautiful work of God, but you need to know the wrath of God is coming to those who don't believe, don't want to be a part of that. If you're watching online, you should definitely call the church and let us know. We'll pray with you. Get your Bible if you don't have one. But don't miss. Don't push God to where he finally says, okay, I'm going to let you go. And he does that as a perfect gentleman. Don't let that happen. Lord, I pray as we approach the book of Romans, as brutal as Paul is, I pray that it would do its work in our hearts, Lord, that you are a God of wrath and righteousness, of judgment and justice. And our view of what's just and right, we admit as humanity, we're just off. We're messed up and we have misunderstood what is true and right. But your word is so good to reveal to us the truth. So would the word penetrate even the hardest of hearts today? Lord, as we go through Romans, give us ears to hear and hearts to remember and believe and receive your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.